Hello, and welcome to Life in Their Sandals. This is a podcast where we dive deep into the lives of biblical people to determine how we should live as Christians today. I'm your host, Chris McGrath, and today I would like to talk to everyone about a man in Scripture who is incredible. A man in Scripture who is for us such a great example of what it means to live for God. I'm talking today about Daniel. Daniel is a person of prayer. Looking into the biblical narrative of Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, we can see the incredible example of Daniel and exactly the type of scenario that he found himself in when he prayed. Daniel 6, 6 through 10, the scripture says this, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." I grew up in the city of Indianapolis. I did not grow up in ancient Babylon, the land that Daniel lived in. He lived in a place that was at its time a world superpower, and he saw it change hands from the Babylonians to then the Medes and then to the Persians. Saw different kingdoms. Daniel is existing in this moment. He is not a young man anymore, but he is someone who has been put in charge as a president over 120 rulers who then have portioned out kind of like a state county system, all of the kingdom that once belonged to Babylon. Daniel, we know, he grew up in this world in Judah. He was a prince of Judah. He was someone who was highly educated, someone who knew a lot about the things of God. He was taken from his homeland as part of a judgment from God. It wasn't random. It wasn't something that was unfortunate that befell him, but it was an act of judgment from God that the Judeans were taken from their homeland and taken all the way to Babylon. Daniel, he grew up in this place. He succeeded. He was kind of like the cream that rose to the top, because every challenge he faced, he somehow was able to overcome. And it wasn't just because he was intelligent. It wasn't just because he was talented, good with speech. It was because Daniel was faithful and because Daniel had integrity. I grew up, as I said a moment ago, in the city of Indianapolis. I can picture in my head a cemetery not far from the place where I grew up on East Washington Street. In fact, the cemetery itself is on East Washington Street. And one day I was in this cemetery. I was reflecting on the life of a close one that I loved. I was visiting them. And I don't know how those usually go, but I guess I was saying some things about how life had gone, trying to give them an update, although obviously they can't hear me. And as I was talking, I looked over and I saw there's only 2 people in the cemetery this day. It was a cold day. And I looked over and I saw an older lady, a sweet old lady. She was out there visiting. Just us. Big, big cemetery. Just us. Me and an old lady. We both had our cars. I think because her car was probably much warmer than the air outside, she had left it running on the side of the road in the cemetery as the roads kind of wind through the park and past all the different headstones. She came over to me after I'd been there for a little bit, and she said to me, "Hey, I'm so sorry to bother you. I know you're here trying to visit, trying to get some type of peace, but I've just had a terrible situation happen to me. And I said, well, what's that? And she said, I was over there visiting my late husband. He passed away. And as I was out there talking to him, somebody got in my car, stole my car, and drove off. And she needed to use my phone so that she could call the police and report it. I cannot believe, just as I could not believe that day several years ago, that somebody on this earth could be so wretched and so hateful that they would be willing to prey on the most vulnerable of citizens. An old lady, sad about her loss in life, visiting her late husband, just trying to find some peace, trying to find some way to carry on. And as she's out there, somebody sees that she's vulnerable and they jump in their car and they drive away. Called the police, talked to the police, gave them their information. It all got worked out. But that scene from my life never left me because, as I said a moment ago, I grew up in a pretty rough side of town. I grew up on East Washington Street. East Washington Street, man, that's where the real players were. That's where you grew up not knowing exactly how the next day was going to be and maybe being a little fearful, I guess, of your surroundings. Learn to be humble. Learn to keep your head down. And this woman being so sweet, so kind, it's hard to imagine that somebody would seek occasion against her to harm her, to hurt her. She was innocent. She had done nothing to deserve that. I think of this moment when I think sometimes of all the humanist rhetoric out there about how humans are somehow the ultimate good in society, how we've evolved past a place of needing to have a construct of a god or a religion to try to redeem us or make us better. In philosophy, there are so many people like Nietzsche who would say that he wishes there were a god, but the fact is one just doesn't exist. We created him to be a crutch for us. I want to tell everybody listening to the sound of my voice today, this: we need God. We are a broken and fallen society. We are a society that does not look out for the most vulnerable of our citizens, but we are a society that actually chooses to instead victimize, to harm, and to hurt them so that we can get ahead in any way that we can. The Apostle Paul agreed with me, or I guess rather I agree with the Apostle Paul. He said, there is none righteous. No, not one. Jesus himself, the man who took on humanity so that he could live his entire life to redeem us and die for us, said about us, there is none good but God. And of course there was none good, and that's why he did what he did. We know that today, in our lives, in our broken, messed up society, in our broken, messed up lives, we need divine intervention. We need help from on high. What I would submit to you is this, and it came from the example of Daniel that we have been reading, that yes, we need divine intervention. And I would also say this: prayer is divine intervention. In the moment that you pray, things begin to change. You could be flying down the side of the road, headed for a wreck that you can't get out of, but say the name Jesus and God can step in to save you from that situation. You could be living a life full of sin, running so far away from the things of God. And in the moment that you pray, and the moment that you reach out to the Lord, he is able then to help, to save, to keep you. Prayer is the divine intervention that many of us are seeking, the divine intervention that all of us need. Looking back at the life of Daniel, I believe that his response has something that we can learn from it. Verse 10 again says this: now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed. And he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Gave thanks to his God. The decree that Darius was conned into signing, the decree that these other wise men brought before the king and got it signed and then brought it before Daniel, it made prayer illegal. It was not just frowned upon. It was not just taken out of the Christian school. Prayer was not just something that was eliminated from high society or looked down on as something only for the poor or the oppressed. Prayer, it was not just unfashionable, but prayer was illegal. You could not pray. But Daniel immediately prayed. The law said, in plain terms, if you pray, you will die. And not only if you pray, you will die, but in fact, you will die a gruesome, horrific death. There was no lethal injection. There was no promise of a quick process like a guillotine in French times of the French Revolution. There was nothing like that. The law just said, if you pray, we're going to throw you into a den of lions and we'll come visit you in the morning. We'll see what's left of you. The law said, if you pray, you will die. But Daniel already knew this. If I don't pray, I am dead anyway. Daniel's immediate response gives us an example and a model for us all to follow. The scripture again said this, that now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now when Daniel knew, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel took immediate action. I've got a question for everyone in your life today. When are we praying? When are we praying? I'm going to tell you right now, when Daniel got the news, his prayer, the scripture doesn't even tell us what he prayed. It just tells us he prayed like he did before times. When are we praying? A lot of us pray in the moment of need. A lot of us pray just because something bad happened. The scripture tells us that these are now when type of prayers. Now when I hear the news, I pray. Now when my family's falling apart, I pray. Now when my parents get divorced, I pray. Now when I get the sickness and the report from the doctor, I pray. Now when I don't understand what I'm going to do in a job search and I just lost my job in a failing economy, now I will pray. But the scripture makes it clear, Daniel prayed just like he had always prayed. The scripture tells us that his enemies sought occasion against him. They wanted to hurt him. They wanted to use his own religious practice against him, his own righteousness against him, because they knew they couldn't make him guilty of anything else. Let me give you some news. Whatever you're doing now, whether you're driving down the side of the road or playing basketball, whatever you're doing, the enemy of your soul will seek occasion against you. But who are you going to seek? The enemy wants to hurt, to harm you. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But who are you seeking? You have to have a continual process of seeking. In fact, I would say we must learn to rely on God just like Daniel did. Before I ever get thrown in the lion's den, I better be praying. Before I ever get the harsh circumstance of life that will absolutely happen to me, I better be praying. And not just because I can get blessings. I want to make it very clear. I do not pray to God so that I can get blessings, but I pray so that I can stay close to the God who blesses. It's not about what I get from prayer. It's about what I give to God. That I can bring this offering of my life, this free will offering every day, not because the book requires that I do it, not because Levitical law makes me constrained to some type of society that maybe I don't really want to be a part of, but I just have to do it. No, that's not what it is. Daniel had been removed from his society. He had been taken out of the paradigm. But the scripture says that when he prayed facing Jerusalem, knowing that someday God could make everything better, knowing that someday it might not see it in his lifetime, but he was seeking a country like Abraham, whose builder and maker was God. Regardless of my current context, I pray because I have to rely on God, because I need to be close to God. The enemy is going to seek occasion against me, but I've got to seek him first. There are so many takeaways we can take from Daniel's life today. Scripture tells us, what should we pray? Well, we should pray the will of God. Daniel didn't necessarily elaborate on exactly what his prayer was in that moment, but I can tell you this, he was praying for the will of God. To whom do we pray? We should pray to God. The enemy would like us to pray to anything else. They said, it's illegal for you to pray to anyone else but the king for 30 days. Daniel was close to the king. He knew that he was a man of power and of influence. He knew that the king was not only his employer, but the governor of the entire realm under Cyrus the Great, King Darius. So Daniel knew this was a powerful guy. But when Daniel opened up that window, got on his knees and faced Jerusalem three times a day, Daniel didn't pray to King Darius. In fact, even on pain of death, knowing that his public execution would be carried out if he did it, Daniel still prayed to God because that's where the power is. So to whom are we praying? We got to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to pray that he would deliver us from our problems. When I lose my job, I don't want to look for a job before I pray to God about how he can help me, how he can save me from this situation. Now, it doesn't mean you just pray and you never send in an application, right? Because you've got to do your part. Prayer shouldn't just talk, it should walk as well. But understanding this, we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and not the kings of our day. I don't want to pray to money. I don't want to pray to fame. I don't want to pray to the idea of success. I don't want to pray to social media. I don't want to pray to something that ultimately will never be able to satisfy my soul, but to pray to the Lord. When should we pray? Well, if you're like Daniel, three times a day. Unfortunately, many of us are not like Daniel. Many of us probably don't even every day find a spot of prayer, a spot of reflection, or meditation. When do we pray? We should pray every day. You're listening to this podcast and you're a busy person. I don't know how you found the time to tune into this podcast. You're a busy person, but I want to tell you this. If you never listen to anything else I ever say, pray every day of your life. Wake up in the morning or go to bed at night or both. Maybe one on your lunch break if you're like Daniel, but pray every day. Paul said, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. He also said, I die daily. We need a step of consecration in our lives every day to the Lord. He told us, take up your cross daily and to follow me. So we must pray. I believe we must pray daily. I'm not here to tell you that it's salvific or that you won't make it to heaven if you don't say a prayer every single day. I'm not saying that because I don't want to be a Pharisee to try to impose rules that I'm using to live my life that maybe you don't need to have for yours. But I will say this, as someone who prays every day, I don't want to live my life without the power of prayer working every day in my life. And I would recommend to you, just from the scriptures, just from what I know about the Bible, what I know about living for God, pray every day. Don't cheat yourself, but pray every day. The reason is this, prayer is such a powerful process. What I have learned about prayer is this. So many times I pray and I pray that God would change my circumstances. God, please heal this person. God, please help me out of this situation. God, please change everything. Move the mountain in my way. I do want to be honest. Prayer will not always change a person's circumstances. Your prayer will not always be answered in the way that you wish it would. But I do believe this. While prayer may not always change a person's circumstance, prayer will always work to change that person who prays. And I know this, a changed person will change their circumstances. You've been praying, God, fix this issue, solve this problem, help me out here. I need your help, God, I need your help. But you keep looking out of your window and you see the problem is still there. Let me ask you this, have you changed in the process of praying? Do you pray prayers that are capable of transforming you? Because if you don't pray those prayers and if you're not open to changing, God really, he may want to change your circumstance. He may. But I know for a fact, 100%, he wants to change you and he wants to change me. He wants to make us more like him. And so pray. And if God doesn't move that mountain, maybe he'll give you the strength to climb it. So how should we pray? We talked about when, we talked about what, we've talked about certain things of maybe frequency of how we should pray, but how should we do it? Jesus gave us clear instruction. There is a passage in scripture where the disciples came to him. Luke 11:1 records it as this. It says, it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus gave the disciples clear instruction in response to their question. We have from Jesus what is known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer goes something like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Talking about how we should pray, I believe Jesus gives us these great examples in his one succinct short prayer. Notice Jesus did not pray for 60 minutes, right? He gave them an example. He gave them an outline or a framework of how they should pray. I believe this can be summed up in four different letters, a little bit of application. The letters would be Acts, like the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostle. This model of prayer is something that I use daily in my prayer time. I believe it's helped me to kind of organize what I'm trying to do or what I'm trying to accomplish when I pray. And I try to move through these different steps every day that I pray. So the acronym is Acts. First letter A would be for adoration. You're expressing your praise and worship to God. Second letter would be confession. You're admitting sins. You're asking God for forgiveness. Third step would be thanksgiving. Third letter would be T for thanksgiving, showing your gratitude to God for all he's done for you. Then finally, the fourth step, S, supplication, earnestly making requests to God. Now, what I think's incredible about the example that Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer is that you can find all of these things in the Lord's Prayer, right? We find adoration many times. We find confession, you know, forgiving our debts. We find thanksgiving. We find supplication about asking God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. It's all in there. But I think what's incredible about it is this. Every day of our lives, when we pray, we probably have something we would like to ask for. We probably have something, whether it be a sick family member, whether it be sickness in our body, whether it be some situation on this earth. It could be relational. It could be emotional, right? It could be many different things. We probably have something that we would like to ask for prayer for, ask to God for it. But that is not all the reason that we pray. In fact, in this model, the Acts model, it's only one out of four. Supplication would be the last step where you say, okay, God, I've prayed, I've adored you, I've confessed, I've given thanks, and now I'm going to make a request. Scripture tells us to come boldly, right? It's not humbly, it's not scared, it's not begging. We don't approach God as a beggar, but we approach him as a son or as a daughter with the understanding that he wants to help us and he wants to give us the desires of our heart, or he might want to change the desires of our heart to make it something that aligns with his will. And so pray in supplication, asking that God would perform his will in your life, but also asking for that thing that you want, asking maybe for that raise at your job, or asking for that loved one who walked away from the Lord to understand that there's a way to live that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death, and that there's a way to live for God in righteousness. I can remember a powerful example of prayer in my friend's personal life. I had a friend who I was hanging out with one day at Starbucks at the coffee shop, and he had been seeking for the Holy Ghost for several months and even before that, many years. And he was in his mid-20s. He'd been seeking since he was a little kid, on and off. And for the last months, he had been really concentrated after a period of not being involved in church, coming back to the Lord and wanting to seek the Holy Ghost. And he reached out to me, and he wanted to get coffee. And so we started talking about that subject and, you know, what that looks like. And it was so amazing. We were talking, and I didn't have much to say. I didn't know what to say. I traditionally believe that the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, happens when we, as Acts 5 tells us, obey God, when we open our hearts and lives up to what God wants to do in that circumstance. And so my friend, he was wanting to know, what do you do to receive the Holy Ghost? And I suggested to him that if he's trying to seek God, the best way to do that is to create a daily pattern of devotion and prayer, a daily pattern of devotion in reading his word, and to make that a daily process. Make prayer daily. Make devotion daily. Make reading his word daily. Just start doing it every day. I'm sure if you start doing it every day, something good will happen. And my friend, he started doing it, right? Every day he had this time of devotion, and he was doing it in the evenings. And as he was having this time of devotion, he discovered that, man, I'm doing it later in the day. Maybe it's not the best circumstance, or maybe there's some other way I could do it. And so he just decided one day, after a couple weeks of trying, I hadn't heard from him, but he decided one day, okay, I'm going to switch my devotion time. I'm going to change my devotion time to be in the morning. So he changed his devotion time. He made a decision. I'm praying every day. I want to change it. He changed it from the evening. He changed his devotion time to the morning. I got a call about 2 weeks after we had met at Starbucks talking about this, talking about having a daily schedule. He said, "Hey, Chris, I got some exciting news. I moved my devotion time. Now I'm praying earlier in the day. I'm praying in the mornings. And I just want to say I was just praying and I received the Holy Ghost in my bedroom speaking in other tongues." This was an incredible moment for me and for obviously my friend, because we discovered in real time, God answers prayers. God rewards us taking time every day to pray to him and to be close to him. And so I have a question for somebody today. Maybe prayer is not a part of your daily life. Maybe prayer is not something you consistently do. The takeaway I want you to have from this today is this. Think about Daniel's life if he hadn't prayed. There was no way he could have succeeded in the culture that he was in. There was no way he could have overcame the decree of the king. There's no way he would have been safe in the den of lions. Prayer does not mean that you will be free from hard circumstances, but prayer means that with God, you can overcome any hard circumstance thrown your way. So what would have happened if Daniel hadn't prayed? He would have never made it. He would have never even been close. I flip the question on you. What would happen if you don't pray? What does your life look like without prayer? I want to tell you, friend, it is nothing close to what it looks like with prayer. And so our takeaway today from the story of Daniel is simply this, that we need to become people of prayer so that our lives would be changed, and not just for us, but so that the lives of those around us would be changed as well. Daniel did not skip a prayer meeting on pain of death. Our devotion time in prayer has to mirror the same desperation as we learn to build our lives on prayer so that we can become people of prayer. That's it for me today, talking about the life of Daniel. I hope that you enjoyed it, and I hope that you'll tune in next week. This is a great topic in the Bible, the idea of prayer and what it means for those of us trying to live as a human being on this earth. Daniel lived a lot of years ago, but the things that he faced in his life are still applicable to us today. We can never be who God wants us to be unless we pray.
I hope you tune in next week. We will be talking about someone who is very integral to the story of the Bible, and I know that you will enjoy it. Hope to see you next time, but in the meantime, be blessed. Have a great week.